The show must go on. When Edwin Polk died, our beloved senior pastor, I had an editorial that weekend, and the title of it was The Show Must Go On, encouraging the readers that in spite of setbacks, we have to put our shoulder to the plow and move forward. We can't allow setbacks to slow us down in our responsibilities, whether they're setbacks individually or in the church. In other words, the work must go on. Even when a vacancy presents itself, that void left by the death of Edwin had to be filled. And we had to go in a forward direction and keep going on. Quitting was not an option at the time. Perseverance and determination are the way of going forward. So regardless of certain setbacks we might face individually or as a church, we have to regroup, focus, and carry on. We don't know what the future holds for us individually or as a church. We have a job to do, and it's up to us, and God depends on us to complete that job. What we do know, brethren, is that there are going to be trials, individual trials, and trials on the church, and of course, troublesome times ahead, because Christ said that at the end time it'd be the worst time in human history, and we haven't reached that point yet, but it's coming, because it's prophesied by Christ. So God has given us the tools to face the coming trials, and they are found in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to turn there with me, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 10, Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and he's all powerful. And in verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And the devil is a very sneaky individual, and he'll try whatever he can to trip us up individually and cause problems for us in the church. And in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Carrying on, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, which is coming. And having done all to stand," and in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your waist, girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," in verse 15, "having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace," and carrying on in verse 16, "above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able," and in verse 17, And in verse 17 it says, "to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now let's look at the admonition. In verse 10, the admonition is to be strong in the Lord, not relying on our strength, but to put our trust in his, because we are very, very limited in physical strength, but in spiritual strength we can gain great strength from God. And in verse 11, like, "Put on the whole armor of God." You can't just put on part of it. You need all of it to succeed. The fight is not physical with flesh and blood, but spiritual, against rulers of darkness, against Satan and his demons, and wickedness in heavenly places. That's where our battle is, against the influences of Satan and his demons. And what are they out to do? They're out to destroy us spiritually. He doesn't want us to succeed and become members of the God family. He wants us to fail. For Satan to destroy us physically is an easy task, since we really would have no defense against it. Physically, he could destroy us very, very easily, and his demons could too. Of course, we have God's protection, and God will only allow him to do what God wants him to do, restricts him in his activities in that sense. To destroy us spiritually is a more challenging task for him, because we have the armor of God to prevent that. The description of the armor is in comparison to a Roman soldier at the time, for war in which they got involved in, which is quite different from modern soldiers with all the electronic aids and sophisticated armaments available to them in warfare and combat situations. I mean, they have these nighttime glasses, which of course it didn't have in the time of the Roman army. They can see at night as if it was day. I mean, they have a gun that could shoot, you know, a person a couple miles away. Of course, a Roman soldier didn't have that capability. So we need the whole armor of God. You don't go fighting a battle in your pajamas and a pitchfork for a sword. You need proper attire for the conditions we face to be able to stand, doing our best, and at the end, we are left standing, not wounded, on the ground. So let's look at Ephesians 6 and verse 14 and go through that, what we need. It says, "Stand therefore," in 6:14, "having girded your waist with truth." So you need truth around your waist. What is truth? The question was asked by Pilate, and the answer is in the book of John, the 18th chapter. And let's let the Bible tell us what it is. Over in John 18:38, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? He was curious. But over in John 17, a chapter over, and verse 17, it tells us what it is. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we have to be girded with the word of truth. The Bible is God's word of truth. Any argument not backed by Scripture can be rejected, since that reflects ideas and thoughts of men. So you have to have the Bible as your guide as far as truth is concerned. So what other attributes are there of truth? Over in John 17, if you're still there, in verse 19, it says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself," this is Christ speaking, "that they may also be sanctified by the truth." So, brethren, we are sanctified by the truth, that is, set apart for special service by truth, which is really important that we maintain that truth and hold on to it. Over in John 14, in verse 6, this is Christ speaking. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in this example, we have Christ saying he's the truth. And he never spoke a lie. Everything he said came from God, the Father. He followed the instructions. But the Bible reveals the truth of his life, and he is truth. So we can look to what Christ said as truth. I mean, he said that Satan was a liar and a murderer. Lies come from Satan, not from God. There's no deception or spot of unrighteousness in God. So Christ is truth. There's not a spot, a tiny mark of untruth in him. He can be trusted, which is really important. I mean, if someone is a liar, you just can't trust him. Once a person lies to you, he's lost your trust, because you're thinking anything he says, what if he's lying to me? You can't trust him. But Christ cannot lie. So everything he tells you is the truth, which is very comforting. Imagine if Christ had said one little lie, you could put it in the Bible. Well, you couldn't trust what God said, but that never happened. He's not a liar like Satan. He can be totally trusted in what he says, which is really comforting to know. He does not have a secret agenda. He revealed everything to us in the Bible, the plan of God, the Word of God is all there. He didn't hold anything back, and everything there is the truth. Over in Psalm 119, I'd like to read Psalm 119 and verse 160. It says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So here again, every word of God is truth, not a lie, but truth. And his righteous judgments endure forever. They're not temporary, not for a week or a month and change next week. The righteous judgments are forever. And there's a saying, you can take that to the bank, something you can really rely on. So, brethren, we need truth wrapped around our waist, which is sanctification, Christ and Christ's ways and examples around our waist. We need truth, the Word of God, wrapped around our minds for resistance to Satan the devil. So we need it internalized, because it's a spiritual battle, not a physical one. But in Ephesians here, it talks about it having around your waist, but the battle is in the mind. That's an important aspect of it. Over in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, I'm going to read the second half of that sentence. And the second part says, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Notice you have to put on the breastplate. You don't leave it at home. You need it for battle. When there's a battle, you need it on you. No soldier would leave his breastplate behind prior to a battle. He has to have it on. Well, why is a breastplate so important? What's so important about a breastplate? Well, it protects your vital organs. Vital organs, because injury to them could be fatal. It protects the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, your pancreas, intestines, bladder, major arteries, which extend up and down your backbone coming down from the heart. The major arteries, they're big in size. Any penetration of the abdomen can cause serious injury or death. An arrow in the thigh is dangerous. It may put you out of commission if you're a soldier fighting that type of war. But an arrow in the heart, that's the end of the game. You're dead. To the abdomen, severing the artery going down from the heart is probably about the size of your thumb, and it's under a lot of pressure. A sword piercing that artery would take about 25 seconds for you to bleed out. Literally, you'd just feel faint, you'd feel weak, and you'd just fall to the ground dead. That'd be the end of you. So they were, and I was looking at a picture of them, they're up to here, right down to your groin. They really protected the front of you, which is very crucial. I mean, it's not like you're going to get shot by a gun, a mile away. In those battles, they were close contact. And the biggest threat were arrows coming at you, which these breastplates could stop, or a soldier fighting with you, trying to get you. this way are slashing at you, and that's what the breastplate did. It protected you. Since this is a spiritual breastplate, it represents righteousness necessary to be successful to combat with Satan and demons. Now, what is righteousness? The Bible always tells us what these terms are if we look. If you go over to Psalm 119 and verse 172, Psalm 119 and verse 172, it says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous." So that righteousness we have to have is the knowledge and keeping the commandments of God, because all of them are righteous, not just two or three, but every single one of them. So it's important that we keep those commandments so that we have that righteousness that we're supposed to have. Over a few chapters in Psalm, over in Psalm 11, Psalm 11 and verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous." And not only that, he loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So if you've got righteousness and God is righteous, and he upholds you because of your righteousness, which are important things, because if you're in a battle, you want Christ behind you, you know, upholding you. So our chest should be wrapped in God's commandments, which offer protection spiritually in our battle with the evil society that we live in and also the ruler of this world. The third thing that we need to have over in Ephesians 6 and verse 15, going on about the armor of God, Ephesians 6:15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Proper footwear is important in battle. A soldier would not consider anything but proper footwear for protection against sharp objects. Proper footing is important in order to stand and fight. I mean, if sharp objects on the ground, I mean, if you cut yourself really bad, it could incapacitate you for fighting. So soldiers always wear good footwear. I remember reading years ago about the war in Vietnam, and the Viet Cong, they used somewhat dirty tactics, you know, for wounding soldiers. Because if you wound a soldier, it takes one or two people to put that guy to safety, so you sort of take two or three people out of battle as opposed to killing them. You know, to kill them, just leave them there. But they used to take a piece of bamboo and put a sharp, like a nail in the bottom, a sharp part, and put a bullet in it and just put it in the ground. A simple device, and when the soldier would step on it, it would fire, it would go off. I mean, it wouldn't blow his foot off, but it would injure him quite badly because, you know, a bullet can't go forward unless it's something's holding it, you know, like the steel of a barrel to go forward. But this would be like a small explosion, injure the guy's foot, he'd be put out of combat. Cheap, simple, effective. So footwear is really important. Spiritually, we need the gospel of peace, which is the good news about the coming kingdom of God to rule, to be ruled by Christ and the saints over this world. That's what the gospel of peace is. It will be a time of peace with wars abolished and turning swords into instruments of peace. And that is mentioned in Isaiah, a chapter we're all familiar with, and over in Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, and we'll begin in verse 2. I'd like to read verses 2 to 4. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above his hills, and all nations shall flow into it. So not just a few, eventually all nations will flow up to that mountain. And it says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob over in Jerusalem. What will he do? He will teach us his ways, the ways of God, and we shall walk in his paths, follow the footsteps of Christ, like it says in Ephesians 2:5. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that's where the law initially is going to come from for the rest of the world. And in verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. So many people have to be rebuked. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And look at the hatred and anti-Semitism we see against the Jews today. I mean, it's a pandemic. Why do they feel that way? It's because they learn to hate them. And war is something that they teach you from a small age. You know, they teach you that the whatever it is, your neighbor, the guy next door, the other nation is someone you hate. And you go to kill and destroy. So they're brainwashed from a very young age to hate. And this is what you have today. I mean, wars are fought for what? I want what you have. That's how it starts. You know, the wars between the McCoys and the United States, those famous wars. Families shooting at each other. But it breaks out to nations shooting nations. Why did Russia attack Ukraine? Wanted the territory, the land, expand their territory. That's all going to end, brethren. They'll learn peace and the way of God and turn those tanks into tractors, the rifles, the metal part, into pruning hooks. It's really something to look forward to. It's just incredible. Over in Matthew 5, in Matthew 5:9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So what are we going to be called as glorified God beings, sons of God? We're going to be called peacemakers. We're not going to be encouraging people to go to war, to fight, to hate. We're going to teach people to love one another, which is outgoing concern for others equals to self. Mankind will not learn war anymore. They will learn peace. War will be a thing of the past. I mean, there's never been peace on earth. I bet in history there's probably been maybe 30 years the longest peace. It's constant wars, constant killing. It just never ends. We will be peacemakers as children of God, and at this time, we're giving out the Ezekiel warning to the nations of impending doom because of sin. Sin is the problem, brethren. You can boil it all down to sin. The problems of this world are caused by sin. And we're using the modern tools of electronic communications as God opens doors to us to get that Ezekiel message out of warning, which is a warning of peace eventually coming. It's not happening tomorrow, but it's definitely coming. Over in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, it says, above all, take the shield of faith, which will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. A shield for a soldier helps to deflect arrows shot at him, and in close combat to deflect strikes from the sword, it's crucial in close combat. I was watching a movie one time. A shield is an amazing thing, what they can do with it. There was about 10 soldiers, and they all got in a circle. 6 of them got in a soldier, and 4 got in the middle, and the ones on the outer edge put up their shields, and the ones in the middle put their shields up on top of them like this, and it was just one solid piece of metal. There's no way an arrow could penetrate that. And I thought it was quite interesting. You know how you see movies, there's 100 arrows coming over from the enemy, and they all 10 of them were, or 8 or 10 were totally protected because there was no penetration this way or from the top. Just a neat trick that they learned. But that those shields were crucial. And it's the shield of faith. Faith is crucial in our battle against Satan. Let's go over to Hebrews 11, and we'll read verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who are diligently seeking him." So without faith, it clearly states it's impossible to please God, because you got to believe that God is, and you have the faith that he's coming, you know, for to give us our reward. But that's all based on faith. You don't see it right now. And verse, going up to verse 1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen." I mean, if your dad as a child promises you a candy and then he gives it to you, you don't have hope in getting it. It's right there. I mean, if, on the other hand, we have hope of the resurrection. That's by faith. Paul said before one of the kings, he says, "It's for the hope of the resurrection that I stand before you." He had that hope clearly in mind. It was a focus. It wasn't in front of him, but he believed that it was coming. We have to have that faith in God that that reward is coming. And what did he say at the end of his life? I've fought the good fight. You know, I'm ready to die. I'm paraphrasing. And I'm waiting for my crown. All on faith. But he truly believed that. And he lived his life proving that. Let's look at those mentioned in chapter 11 and over, you're in Hebrews 11, over in verse 39, talking about people who had faith. It says, all these, those mentioned above, and I don't want to read that, but they're all mentioned in previous verses. It says, have obtained a good testimony through faith. It was their faith that their testimony is recorded in history, and yet they didn't receive the promise. Their reward is yet to come. They're waiting for it in the grave. God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we're all going to get our reward at the same time. Those of us that are alive when Christ returns, and then those that are resurrected. But that crown is there. So you've got to keep focus. It's something that we're looking forward to. What is better than eternal life in the kingdom of God promised by God if we have the faith to hold fast to the end? There's nothing great in this world. No matter what type of trial or test you're going through, it's like the saying is, keep your eye on the donut, not upon the hole. You've got to focus on the reward, not upon the trials going up to it. So the fifth thing over in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. A helmet protects a soldier's head, and that's critical in combat, since even a non-mortal blow to the head can throw a person off. If you accidentally hit your head on something, it just shakes you and makes you dizzy. Well, that moment of shakiness and dizzy and uncertainty can be fatal for a soldier in a heated battle. So he needs that helmet to protect him from that, from confusion, from being hit without protection, not to lose your focus, and thus you become vulnerable as a soldier on the field if you lose focus. That spiritual helmet is salvation, which is a gift from God through grace, and we don't earn it. It's not something that we earn, but you can lose it. People think that, you know, we're trying to win our salvation by works. That's not the case. It's a gift. It's there. But you can lose it. Just like if your father gives you a gift and you know, you can lose it. You can come back and say, well, I lost my toy. Well, where is it? I don't know. You can lose by committing unpardonable sin, rejecting God in rebellion, or ways to lose it, that gift, or failure to do the necessary things to maintain spiritual growth. And those are not complicated. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Is that difficult? Is that 50 items? No, very simple. Keeps you on the straight and narrow. It acts as a shield, or a helmet, I should say. And it provides salvation. Now, how does God view salvation? Over in Luke 12 and verse 32, the encouraging words of Christ. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God is anxious to give you salvation. Are we anxious to receive it with the same zeal that God has for wanting to give it to us? Think about that, brethren. Do you have the zeal to accept the gift of eternal life as God has the zeal wanting to give it to you? The sixth thing mentioned in Ephesians is found in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. It's the final thing mentioned. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword is what a soldier fought with. Everything else was to protect himself from the enemy, but the sword was what he used to fight with. He protected himself with it in battle by deflecting the other guy's sword and using it to strike and kill others. That's in the battle, in the heat of battle. In our spiritual battle, it represents the word of God. With it, we can use it to deflect Satan's attempts against us, as Christ did. If you go over to Matthew 4, it talks about Christ using the sword of the word to deflect the attacks of Satan. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And fasting helps you to draw close to God. So after these 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and I'm sure there was prayer and meditation involved in that, he was really close to God. This is before he started his ministry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, a little poke here. If you are the Son of God, you know, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And what did Christ say? But he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the rejection of Satan's little thrust with the word of God, the sword of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, again, if you are the Son of God, it's like goading him, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And what was Christ's answer? In verse 7, it is written, again, using the sword of God, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Whammo, down. Satan, that is. And in verse 8, again he took the devil up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down to worship me. Now, Christ never said you don't have the authority to give it to me. So obviously Satan did. And what did Christ say in verse 10? Away with you. Get away from me, Satan. For it is written, this sword, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him shall only shall you serve. And then it says, then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to Christ. Notice how effectively he used the word of God, the spiritual sword, to deflect the temptations of Satan the devil, which caused Satan to leave him, and angels came and ministered to Christ. We are in a constant spiritual battle against Satan and his horde of demons, who are always looking for weaknesses in order to get us to compromise just a little bit. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And also for weaknesses that we have in our armor to give him an opportunity to attack us. He wants us to fail like the miserable failure he is. And he is the epitome of a miserable failure, brethren. Misery likes company, so Satan would like us to join him in his misery. Brethren, as we go forward, and we will face trials, which are going to increase with intensity, it is therefore crucial that we put on the whole armor of God, carry our sword with determination, so that after having done all, to stand.